Well, this is one of my favorite psalms. I probably say that every Sunday, don't I, when we get up. There's so many just delightful passages of Scripture, but this one is actually formative for me. That fourth verse in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, was formative for me because in my growth as a Christian, I needed the Word of God and the truth of the gospel to move from here to here, where Christ would possess and reign in me and that he would become my great treasure. And so this was one of those texts that spoke to me. We've been studying Psalm 37, David, or the Psalms, the wisdom Psalms. David wrote this Psalm. And if you've been here over a few Sundays, you will realize David in his kingdom had a great number of issues. Before he became king, he and King Saul had a rather tempestuous relationship with Saul trying to kill him and breaking his heart when Saul and Jonathan were killed by the Philistines. David becomes king, and we saw this last week. David's son, Absalom, rises up against David to take the throne. And so even though David had God and was a man after God's own heart, he lived in a broken and a frustrating world. That's one of those things in which we think even now. 250 years, the United States, since the Declaration of Independence, 250 years, the United States has existed and sought to be that free people. But I'd say to you, if you were to ask the temperature of the culture, you would say that we live in a very angry world. We live in a culture that's divided. We live at a time when there's great frustration. And that's on both sides of the issue, what we ought to be and what people think we ought not to be. And the power of social media and media to fuel frustration these days. Anger is a moneymaker in our culture. So every day we are being bombarded with storylines or headlines to storylines, to stories, which are in kind of designed to induce, to trigger us, to make us frustrated, to make us angry, and to make us rage. And that's why Psalm 37, I think, is helpful, because Psalm 37 begins essentially with the exhortation that we are not to be frustrated. That's what that word fret carries, the idea of it. And the question that all of us give, whether or not it's the political environment or whether or not it's our personal lives, not being angry, not being frustrated is really miraculous to go against the flow of everything that we, one, are being induced by the culture. But I would tell you from the time of Adam and Eve, we have lived in a world that has not been what it was designed to do. And the frustration and the brokenness that prevails. Dylan Thomas has a famous poem, some of you probably know, which goes, "Do not go gently into that good night." It's actually a poem written about death, when his father was dying. And the poem was the idea, like, right up to the very end of your life, fight. The poem reads, "Do not go gently into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at the close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." And I feel like in our culture, people feel like the light's going out on culture, and the call is to rage, rage. Don't just sit there, but rage against the dying of the light. Well, here's what I want to say this morning in this text of Scripture, that the Lord in this passage helps us to know, especially when we feel like evil is prevailing, especially when we feel like the kingdom is not advancing in ways or in places that we thought to go, we are to be reminded that we are not to fret. We are not to be frustrated. In an increasingly corrupt and frustrating world, the Christian is to calmly and patiently cultivate godly character and faithfully do the work of the kingdom. This is what it means to be salt. This is what it means to be light. You and I are called to be different than the raging culture. And we're not to be disengaged, and we're not to lose heart and lose hope, but rather to realize that as the Christian engages in cultivating character in a culture that's lost character, and advance kingdom, the kingdom of God, in a world where the kingdoms are all fighting with one another and falling apart, we stand out as light. And we demonstrate the glory and the beauty of a Savior who has rescued us from this raging. So I have a question for you this morning. How frustrated are you? When the scripture says, do not fret or do not be frustrated, how do you overcome when you live in a broken world, when you live in unjust circumstances, when what is right is said what is wrong? We were at a play just over a week ago, downtown Minneapolis, and within seconds of the play, we were looking forward to this play down at the Guthrie. And within seconds of the play, the opening announcement was a vile barrage of vulgarity. And one of the main themes, which was not necessary to the play, was graphic immorality. And as a Christian, you're just frustrated. And you're trying to, what do I do? How do I respond? How do I live in such a time? Well, good news is, this was written 3,000 years ago. And nothing is new under the sun, as David's psalm wrote. And I want to encourage you this morning that the answer in the dark is not to be frustrated, but to be faithful. The answer in the middle of all of this is not to rage against the dark, but to cultivate a faithful Christian life in the midst of the darkness and advance the kingdom of a faithful Savior. Amen? So how do you do that? Because let's be honest, we all fight and we live in a frustrating world. We're frustrated and things are falling, and we're being encouraged to do this. So here's what David says in Psalm 37. I'm going to give you some direction. The first thing is, in terms of fighting frustration, I'll use these categories. A couple of them are not original. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Psalm 37, says that what David tells us to do in the face of injustice, in the face of corruption, is to look up and look long. I want to add something to it. I want to say that what David is also saying is to look in. Look in at why you're frustrated. Look up to the God who is over it all. Look long to the story rather than short to the story, because this story results in victory, glorious victory, though, for those who trust in God. So don't just sit there in frustration. Don't let frustration brew. You know that subtle thing when you get that toxic poison in your heart and in your vein where you're angry at the world? Isn't the world angry? And the media knows how to fuel your anger, and you end up getting more angry and alienated and all these things. So don't just sit there and frustrated. Use this scripture. Use this wisdom psalm. Use the hope of the gospel to fight frustration. So here's the first thing. Look in. Recognize that unchecked frustration quickly metastasizes into other dangerous sins. So some commentators will say there is such a thing as righteous anger. And there is. But usually wise scholars will tell you this, that even righteous anger, if left unchecked, will metastasize into some other dangerous cancer that will eat at your soul. So the Bible says, be angry, but what? Do not sin. There's a pathway to deal with it. So I'm going to show you in this text of scripture that one of the things that David is doing is he's telling you, like, when you're frustrated, which we get, and the word here, kahra, in the Hebrew, the word is a word for simmering anger. And the idea when he says, do not fret, because when I first read do not fret, it sounds more like anxiety, don't be getting anxious. But the word literally means to leave the burner on, to have heat going. Anybody ever left the burner on the kitchen stove, you know, at home, and just, you know, you're never you're never the hero of the family if you leave the burner on. I'm just confessing, you know. And what he's saying is, don't leave the burner on in your heart. That's this word. So listen to some of the commands. In this passage of scripture, we are told, fret not yourself. That's the English Standard Version. Fret not yourself. It's in verse 1, it's in verse 7, and it's in verse 8. And so the idea there is that you are not to let the burner stay on of being frustrated and angry. It says also, and this is where I say it begins to metastasize, be not envious in verse 1. And so one of the things that can happen in a culture where justice doesn't reign, where evil prevails, is after a while you think, what's the point of keeping my hands clean? Some of the Psalms read that way. Why have I kept my hands clean? Why have I worked at righteousness? Why have I tried hard to raise my kids in the right way and keep my marriage pure and keep myself in this way? Why have I tried to do this when the whole world is going off the rails? And you can begin to look at a world that seems not to have any consequences, but is rather enjoying the sin they're involved in. And you can start to be envious, but I wish I had the life they had. Scriptures talk about this. That it metastasizes when you're frustrated with the evil and it goes unchecked into envy. I'm going to ask you the question this morning, are you envious of people who have just gone off and lived as they pleased and faced no consequences, maybe actually profited from their living? Verse 8 says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Again, he's not talking about them. He's not talking about the world around them. He's talking about them. My dear friends, there's a call here. What are you doing with this simmering anger and this envy, that this anger to wrath? The word wrath is a hot fire. You are to refrain from allowing the explosiveness of this unchecked fire within your soul to come out. How many of the people around you have suffered because you have not refrained? Suffered because I have not checked my anger. Turn from evil and do good. Isn't that an interesting direction? Verse 27 calls that. That when this evil is there, when it's tempting to us, the call for us is not just to passively not let anger. You know how you try to control a certain thought, a certain attitude, a certain activity? You try to control it, and what you end up doing is thinking more about the pink elephant, getting more frustrated. The call here is not to let that frustration stew, but to replace it. Repentance is not just simply saying, forgive me, God, for my attitudes and actions. It's replacing them with Christ-like behavior. So the call here is to warn us that anger unchecked ends up leading to worse things. And we need to look in and correct that. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? In the book of Genesis, we have a picture of this right at the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 4, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why has your face fallen?'" What is he? He's hot. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is" what? "Crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to it, and you must rule over it." So the call of this psalm is to check frustration in your heart, because if you don't, it'll get you like a lion waiting to pounce on you. That's our culture. And that's what happens when we don't take seriously our own sin of frustration and anger. Look in, look up. The answer to frustration is to look above everything that we're seeing around us to the God who is our hope and the satisfier of our souls. Listen to Derek Kidner. He says, "An obsession with enemies and rivals cannot be simply switched off." You got that anger, frustration thing. You can't just switch off the button. It says, "But it can be ousted by a new focus of attention. Note the preoccupation with the Lord himself in this psalm, expressed in four phrases that contain his name here. It includes a deliberate redirection of one's emotions. I'm just going to stop here. C.S. Lewis says this. C.S. Lewis says, God doesn't find your emotions or your affections too strong. He finds them too weak. He said, we fool around with like money and sex and power. He says, we're like children living in the slums making mud pies, and we have no idea what it is like to have an offer of a vacation on the beach. And so the answer to our frustration, anger, is like, oh, I got to be more self-controlled. No, what you need is you need to pour the fire hose of a righteous affection, a glorious affection, in the place of that affection. The promise is you're an addict and you're loving all the wrong things. King David in this text says, redirect your affections. Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still before the Lord. The problem is you've got another Lord in your heart. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your career. Whatever it is, this is the thing that's going to make you happy. My dear friends, God will not permit you to have any other God before him. And a lot of our anger and frustration is driven by the rule of a false god in our hearts. And he says we need to look up. But he also says we need to look long. Here's our difficulty. We think 250 years is a long time to the God who is a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. I read a little while ago, a book called 1776, one of our guys, Russ Morfitt, gave it to us. And I think at the beginning of the story, I think it's James Monroe, one of the presidents of the United States. James Monroe, they tell the story of him, one of the early presidents of the United States. And when he became president of the United States, his grandparents were born in 1776. That was the point of the book. Who was born in 1776? Well, when they did the book, they wrote the book, I think came out in 2020, they were interviewing people and they discovered James Monroe's grandson was still alive. And you're going, how is that possible? But one of his grandparents lived to like 70 and became a widow and married a younger woman and she had a child. That child lived to 70 and his wife was widowed and he got married and they had a young child and that child was alive in 2020. But the point of the book was, you think 250 years is a long period of time. It is not, folks. It's a short period of time. And in Psalm 37, we are reminded over and over and over again that we have this idea that evil is winning the day. All you have to think about is what evil looks like from the heavenly realms and what the timelines are like in the eyes of God. My dear friends, in a short time, the wicked will be no more. Look at verse 2 in Psalm 37. It talks about the wicked. They are quickly perishing. In verse 9, verse 22, verse 36, or 26, verse 34, the wicked will be cut off. Verse 10, in a little while, the wicked will be what? No more. Verse 12 and 13, the Lord laughs when the wicked gnash their teeth because God knows his day is coming. Verse 15, the sword will enter their own heart, their bows will be broken. 17, the arms of the wicked will be broken. Verse 20, the wicked will perish and vanish. Verse 36, the wicked will pass away, they won't be there anymore. Verse 38, the transgressors will be destroyed, the future of the wicked will be cut off. My dear friends, wicked does not win the day. Evil does not win the day. They'll be gone before you know it. I'll tell you this, that when the day you enter heaven and you stand before it, you'll be going, wow, that life was fast. I have a dear friend who's in Ridgeview Hospital right now. He's 99. That life is, but the Bible says, is but what? Our lives are but a sigh. They're but a breath, and the wicked will be no more. In 2 Peter, Peter's at the end of his life. He talks about the end of history and all the things that are going on. And he's talking about people that mock Christianity, and they go, you said the second coming of Jesus was going to happen. Where is he? He hasn't come yet. Everything's the same as usual. And Peter says this in 2 Peter 3, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the day, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done it will be exposed. One day, all of it will be exposed. And in God's eyes, that's going to be like this. Day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. And this text of Scripture is saying, when you're frustrated, are you frustrated because you want something other than Jesus? Are you frustrated because you think it's been so long that justice hasn't been satisfied? I'll tell you, on that day, you'll know that justice will be satisfied completely, and the Lord has not neglected you, and he's not slept or slumbered. Praise God for that. Look in, look up, look long, because one day we'll all stand before the Lord. Second, then, this psalm is not just about how you don't get frustrated. It's actually a call to flourish in times when you would be angry. What are you going to do instead of being angry and frustrated and kind of perpetually ticked off, and everybody knows that you become a grumpy old man? This is calling for a very different life in the middle of an unjust world. Carl Truman, in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, writes these words: every age has had its darkness and its dangers. The task of the Christian is not to whine about the moment in which he or she lives, but to understand its problems and respond appropriately to them. So here's the question: what do you do in a world that is patently, blatantly evil and unjust? And this text tells you: one, recalibrate your heart. Recalibrate your heart. Use injustice and frustration. Decide to use difficult and unjust experiences to deepen your relationship with God. Look at 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. What? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Simply put, when the world is unfair and you're treated unjustly, there's something that goes on in your heart. You're going, why am I so angry? Can I ask you this? Was Jesus treated that way? And was he silent? Like a lamb before his shearers? I mean, when you're frustrated, when you're angry, when it's that those toxins are festering in your heart and in your soul, it's an ideal moment when you're under pressure to say, God, can you do a little heart surgery? Because I've got a God in here that's not you. I've got an idol in here that I need you to check. God puts us through times of injustice and suffering. He puts us through times of hardship in order that we might see what's in our heart. I encourage you this week, read Deuteronomy 8. I think I sent that to you, Sam, this week. Read Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he'll say in Deuteronomy 8, I took you out and I only fed you manna in the wilderness. And I took you through the wilderness so that I could show you or see what was in your heart. One of the things that we need to do is ask God to readjust, examine, and change our hearts. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is, you know, one of the great truths that all of us realize. The reason why we feel this big, empty, gaping hole in our soul is because we were made for God, and we're trying to stuff it full of the things of the world. We were made for the Creator, and we're trying to fill it with created things. It doesn't work. The prophet Habakkuk makes a complaint against God. God, the world's gone awry. Even the people of Israel have become highly unjust. Why aren't you doing anything? You ever prayed that prayer? God, what are you going to do something about this? Why aren't you doing anything about it? And God says, let me tell you something. I'm about to do something. I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans, and they're going to come and get Israel. And then immediately Habakkuk goes, whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean you're bringing in the Chaldeans? They're a worse bunch than us. And God says, don't worry. When I'm dealing with you, I'll deal with them. And you get to the final chapter in Hebrews chapter 3, or Habakkuk chapter 3. Listen to these final words of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, what? Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. What he means by that is, you ever seen a mountain goat on a rocky mountain, you know, right on the edge of the cliff? I look at that and I go, that is crazy. There's this, they look top heavy. They're a fluffy animal and they got these little feet and they're standing on the edge of the mountain, right? And I'm thinking, there's no chance you would get me anywhere up there. But the text is that if God is your God and he's your delight, you can be in a place that you thought was impossible to survive. And you have everything you need if you have Jesus. He is your source. So that's what he's saying here in this text, that we have to recalibrate our hearts to make God our delight rather than peace and people agreeing with us and a culture that is profitable and safe. God is our salvation. Secondly, resolve. Resolve to trust God with the vindication of your life instead of yourself. If nobody ever knows your case, if nobody ever agrees with you, nobody understands. Listen to 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the new day. You have to make a decision. Am I going to be frustrated because I can't get this person to agree with me? I can't get these people to understand me. I can't get the world to cooperate. Anybody said this, stood in the kitchen and say, is anybody willing to cooperate with us here? Your life experience is an experience that people don't get you, they can't figure out, they don't read you, they're not there in time. Those kind of things are going on, but they are not your hope and your salvation, God is. And even if you're falsely accused, and even if you're slandered, imagine Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 10, I am going to send you out like sheep among wolves. He tells them devastating news. He says, your children are going to betray you. Your family is going to turn their back on you if you follow me. If you're faithful to me, there are going to be those closest to you who will no longer be your friends. They will turn you in and turn against you. He says, a disciple is not above his master, neither a servant. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. Those are weighty words, but it's also the same Savior who said this in the next chapter, come to me, those of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So that's the next thing. Next thing, find your rest in the Lord. That's what the psalm is teaching. Choose to give your frustrations to the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Look at verse 7. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself. Don't get frustrated over the one who prospers over the way, over the man who carries out evil desires. Friend, the whole culture is designed to make you angry and frustrated. Don't do that. Don't buy it. Don't feed yourself with it. Come back to the Lord and rest in him. Resolve. Be still. Isn't that one of the most quoted Bible verses from Psalm 46? Be still and know what? That I am God. He's got you. that he'll carry you. This is one of the things that, this is what helps you flourish. People who flourish are people who are in the middle of chaos, and somebody looks at them and goes, how can you be calm right now? And you can say inside, I I'm a hamster on a hamster wheel inside right now, except for one thing. Jesus keeps putting his foot on the wheel and stopping it from spinning and saying, sit still. I got you. I got this. I will never what? Leave you or forsake you. We need to rest in the Lord. We need to rejoice in the Lord that we get to share in his sufferings and that one day we'll rejoice when we see him in glory. And here's the last thing I want you to see in this section. Refuse to be frustrated and miserable. Choose not to be frustrated and miserable. Understand it's a danger to yourself and to others. Verse 8 and 9, refrain from anger. This is the old just say no. And forsake wrath. Fret not yourselves, it tends only to evil, for the evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Rebecca Konendike DeYoung at the C.S. Lewis Institute in a presentation on the Desert Fathers said that one of the Desert Fathers said that if the dog of anger keeps barking outside the home of our souls, it's because we're hoarding treasure inside and we're hell-bent on guarding it at all costs. And that's a call to us. What do I do when I'm frustrated all the time? Why is this barking, complaining sound going on in my soul? The answer is, the early church fathers would say, you have a treasure inside that you're guarding in place of God. So she said, this is a recommendation, she said, track the target of your anger and rate each episode of anger on a scale of 1 to 5. If you're like me, the results will be a convicting revelation. When we take a hard look at our political engagement, our pace of life, caffeine and alcohol use, temper in traffic, the entertainment we choose in our free times, trading snarky posts on social media, listening to arguments between sports show hosts, enjoying scathing political commentary, reveling in reality TV, fights and humiliations, we see that most of us, most of the time, live in well-worn grooves of bad formation. We swim in a sea of contempt. We need a counter-formation program to change that tide. Friends, fight against the dog that's barking constantly in your ear because it... I had a friend one time, he was moving, and we came to move stuff out of the basement, and this dog was down there. And it had this big, I don't know what it was, but it was a big dog. And it's standing beside, and I went to grab a box, and I backed off. And I thought, I wonder what's in that box. And I looked down, and it was the kid's clothes. And I went to my buddy, his name's Brahm. I went to Brahm. I said, your dog, that's a good dog. I went near your kid's clothes, and he wouldn't let me near it. He shook his head and said, I don't have a good dog. He walked over and pulled the kid's clothes off, and there's dog food underneath. I went, okay, that makes sense to me. I thought he had a really good dog to protect the kids. He's just protecting his food. My friend, if you're frustrated, what's the dog food you're fighting to hold on to? Ask God to transform that. Now, here's the question. It's hard in a frustrating world. It's hard when there's injustice. It's difficult to keep my eyes on Jesus and all of those things. How do I do it? And here's the answer. Psalm 37 just keeps repeating promises to you. And the answer to the voices of frustration is to believe the promises of God over all those voices. Listen to John Piper. He says, faith is being satisfied with all that God promises to be for you in the future. So faith is this joyful embracing. God has promised a great reward, and my faith says, This one my faith says, I substantially embrace it and feel it. I embrace it, and it's so satisfying to me that I deal with the injustice without bitterness. I'm not bottoming out with despair. I'm not bottoming out with anger. I'm not bottoming out with plotting revenge. I'm not bottoming out with endless self-justifications. I have to believe God against every lie in my soul that says righteousness fails and unrighteousness wins. Let me give you a few of those promises from Psalm 37. Number one, God promises to satisfy your deepest desires. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. God promises to vindicate you and your righteousness. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Number three, God promises to give the world to those who will wait for him rather than take it. Those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. That phrase is used over and over again in Psalm 37. It's one of the main things. You will inherit the land if you'll wait for the Lord. The meek shall inherit what? The earth. That's Jesus. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Meek, not angry, not frustrated, not raging. God promises to keep his people from ultimate harm. Verse 24, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in God's ways. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands. He doesn't say you won't struggle with this, but he does say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This thing doesn't win the day. God promises a future for the person, the man, the woman of peace. Verse 37 and 38, there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressions will be altogether destroyed. Isn't this a beautiful psalm? Are you frustrated, friends? It's hard to live in this world and not be frustrated. Have you been cultivating anger? You just need a redirection by the grace of God into the promise and the power of the gospel. God can rescue from this cancerous bitterness and raging that's festering in your soul, and he can place in it grace and mercy and peace and hope and joy and strength and love. He can do that. Only he can really do that. And you can know he'll do that because if he gave his son to die for you, he's not going to stop on you now. Which of these promises do you need today? Can I encourage you to read Psalm 37 this week? Look at the promises. Bring your heart to God. Ask him to rescue you from an angry age and to fill you with the peace that surpasses understanding. He loves to answer that prayer. He does. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we love you. We live in a broken world. We are broken people. We often struggle with frustration and anger and bitterness with people around us who've wronged us, who prosper when they don't even think twice about what's right or wrong, it seems. Heavenly Father, we reveal that too often we delight in something other than you. I just pray for those watching online, for those here this morning, God, would you help us in our hearts to trust all that Christ is for us so that, as you promised, that if we're anxious for nothing but with everything, with prayer and supplication, and make our request known to you, that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Give us that peace. For your glory, for our good, we ask through Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. At Waterbrook Church, we seek to be a gospel-centered, multi-ethnic family that is captivated by Jesus, compelled to love others, and called to make disciples to the glory of God. If you have a prayer request or would like to find out more about the ministries at Waterbrook Church, go to our website at waterbrook.church. And as always, you are welcome to join us on Sundays at 9 and 11. Have a blessed day.